Now, I'd like to read tonight in Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm. Reading from verse 1. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 12, Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon their vesture, my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. This psalm that we've just read tonight, one might well wonder who it is that's speaking. Well, it's David that's writing the psalm, but really, it's that which describes the Lord Jesus Christ when on the cross of Calvary. The very fact of the very first words only tell us that that's what he said when he was in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary. The psalmist has brought in the title of it, that it's the hind of the dawn, the hind of the morning. And God in different places has used different animals to bring before us some of the virtues that are found in Christ. And really, it takes them all to bring out the virtues that are found in him. When you go back to Genesis chapter 4, the first man that brought an offering unto the Lord, his offering was of the firstlings of the flock, which only reminds us again of the Lord Jesus, speaking of him as the lamb that was led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. When you go into Genesis 22, you find that there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and that's the ram that was taken instead of Isaac that day, again reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the ram is that animal that will go through anything when he sets his mind to go somewhere. Reminding us again of the Lord Jesus, because he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and from that track he turned not back, thank God, until he came to where I was in want and shame. He found me, blessed be his name. When you think again of Aaron's bullock in Leviticus 16, you'll find that there we have an animal that's looked upon as the patient laborer. And that again reminds us of the Lord Jesus, because he had a work to do, and he labored for his God, and he was patient in it until he finished the work God gave him to do. And on the cross of Calvary, he was able to say, it is finished. When you come to Psalm 22, where we read here tonight, we have the hind of the morn. That delicate, sure-footed, tender-eyed animal that God uses to depict the Lord Jesus again in another character, Because he was the one, you remember, the Lord Jesus was a tender-eyed person. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He raised the widow's son to life again. He said to the children, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he was always doing that which was good and helping the poor and so on. He was tender-eyed. He was sure-footed. He never took a wrong step. He never went out of the way in any way, shape, or form. It says, I do always those things that please the Father. What a Savior we have found. What a one we would love to be able to tell you about him today the way I would like to, but I just can't find words, and there's not an English language, really, that to be able to depict this one in all his virtues. But when we think of the Lord Jesus again, the hind of the morning, fleet-footed, that animal. There was a time when they took up stones to stone him, but he just moved out of their way. And there was a time they were going to throw him over the brow of a hill, but again he moved out of their presence. This one, no, he never needed to go into Psalm 22, because he could have called 12 legions of angels and swept the world into oblivion, but thank God for Psalm 22. Where we break into the psalm here in the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. They'd already spent the night going over all kinds of things against him. And they'd already spent the night in taking him to Pilate, to the king Herod, and back again. They'd lacerated his back till it looked like a plowed field. Now they had taken him outside Jerusalem's walls on the hill called Moriah. They had driven nails through his hands and feet. And they hung him up on the noonday sun there to die in a Roman gibbet. But in the 3 hours of darkness is what we find here tonight. And there's a few things that's found here that he went through, that every person that dies without God's salvation, dies without this person, will have to encounter in a coming day. First of all, there was no light. And in hellfire, it's darkness. There was no rest. He says, I cry night and day, but thou hast not heard. And there's no rest in hell. And again he said, I am a worm and no man. He was no man. And the Bible says the name of the wicked shall rot. There was no escape. He said, the strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. This is the Lord Jesus that's spoken of here. Then why is he doing this, or why is he going through this? Simply because every person that's on the broad way, when they come to the end of the journey, goes to hell. I know that's not what people like to hear. I know that's not palatable language. And I know it's not easy to speak about, but my friend, we have to tell both sides of the story. We have to tell a man's ruin and God's remedy. And this is the black background on which the glorious gospel of the grace of God is painted. And the painting of this gospel is, we find it here in Psalm 22. What he went through is what sinners will go through forever. And he realized it was so tremendous, the end of mankind without salvation. He realized it was so tremendous that he was willing to leave the courts above and come right down to planet Earth. And that again astounds me. I don't understand it. Therefore, I can't tell you the way I would like to. I don't understand why a God in heaven that was able to make the sun and put it in the sky in the proper place and holds it there. The God that's able to keep the planets in their orbits. The God that knows the name of every star and knows every hair of the heads of men and women. That same God actually gives his son. There it is. God so loved the world. I say I don't understand that kind of love. But I believe it with all my heart. Because 59 years ago, as just a little boy of 9 summers,
God showed to me that His death on the cross was to put away my sin. It wasn't hard to take that in once He showed it to me. But first of all, I want you to think, there's no light here. There was darkness at the cross. My son-in-law said to me one time, people say foolish things. He says, you know, he says, if I had been at the cross, it would have been a lot easier for me to understand. And it would have been a lot easier for me to get saved. I said, what do you mean, Gerald? Well, he said, if I'd been there, I would have seen it all happen. But I said, Gerald, you wouldn't have seen. You would have seen a person on a cross. You would have seen a person with nails and through his hands and feet. You would have seen a man hanging there with a crown of Eastern thorns piercing his blessed head and the blood streaming from his body. You would have seen that. But you wouldn't have seen what would take away your sins. He says, how so? Well, I said, before God began to deal with our sins, He clothed the earth in darkness. And not a human eye could pierce the darkness of Calvary. Darkness. And there's darkness here. Outer darkness. Matthew 22. Jude 13. Blackness of darkness. And some silly person said a few years ago, if there's fire in hell that you talk about, how could there be darkness? Come with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 10. And you'll find that one of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt was darkness that could be felt. And not a person saw another person for 3 days and 3 nights. Did they not have lamps? Did they not have candles? Certainly did. And they may trim those lamps to the very best and turn the wicks to the highest. But the darkness was so great, it overpowered the light. It could be felt. God was giving us a little insight, even in those times of what this must be. My dear friend, God, the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, He bore the darkness. The darkness that will be in the lake of fire forever. But says somebody, if it's darkness, how come there's fire? Listen, just as it was in Egypt, the darkness was so tremendous, it overpowered the light. And the darkness, that's the blackness of darkness in Job 13, is so tremendous, it overpowers the very flame. But Jesus bore that darkness on the cross for you and for me. There's no light in hell. And my friend, it must have been a tremendous moment when the Lord Jesus in the darkness, and He is not darkness Himself. In God there is no darkness, and yet He felt the very darkness. That's tremendous. No wonder He was made to cry out, my God, my God. Really what He said, this is interpreted for us, but what He was saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's been interpreted for you and me, my God, but it has never been translated because that's heaven's words. That's heaven's language. While He was on the cross of Calvary, separated from His God, in the darkness that could be felt, this dreadful cry comes ringing forth from His holy soul. Why did He say that? Because, my friend, that's what's going to be here. In the lake of fire forever. In hell, in the lake of fire, is darkness and separation. Oh, that I hope somebody will tonight understand. The reason why we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God is to show you that you need a salvation to depart from that, to get away from that, and to be brought into the light of God's glorious gospel forever. Now then, the next thing was, there's no rest. He says, I cry in the night time and am not silent. Imagine the living God of eternity, the Lord Jesus, because he is God. If he wanted more angels, he could have created more. And I often say, he could have created beings that would have been on every star and from every planet. He could have had a world, tune going, singing unto him forever from people from every planet and every star. And he wanted more, but no. God so loved the world. Planet Earth. That he gave his only begotten son. What a salvation. My friend, in the meeting tonight, I want to say as I pass by here, while there's no rest for the Lord Jesus, he was bearing that torment so that you and I might not be brought to a place where there's no rest forever. He again said, I'm a worm and no man. See, the righteous will sing forever. The people that are born into the family of God will be able to have a tune for all eternity. What a moment that will be when we're gathered around the throne and sing unto him that new eternal song forever. I can hardly wait. I was over in Ireland when I was 10 years of age. My father took me to the big Easter conference. There were 3,000 people there, mostly Christians. And on the big platform behind, in front of everybody, there was just as many preachers as there's books in the Bible. There were 66 of them up there. Some of those venerable old men with little goatees and some with big beards. And those men that could rise to the podium and open their book and open it up and tell us the dark things of Scripture that even a little boy of 10 could understand. My, those were days, those 3 days that we had those conferences there in Belfast. It was tremendous. But what really got me was somebody gave out hymn number 80 in the Believer's Hymn Book. I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home, danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand, heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home. And as that 3,000 people rose, and they began to sing, some with alto, some with bass, and all those voices blended together as only those people could sing. I stood there and I couldn't sing at all. And the tears coursed down my cheeks. I thought to myself, what is heaven going to be like when 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands and a number that no man can count as they gather round the Lamb in glory and they begin to sing. And they fall at his feet, and they're singing unto him that new eternal song. And every throat will be tuned to heaven's music. There'll be no discord whatsoever there. But everyone's singing unto him. The one that died on the middle tree of Calvary. And the only person in glory will be with any mark upon him is the Lord Jesus. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. My friend, are you going to be there? Listen, you'll have to get to that one that bore the judgment for you. You'll have to get to that one that died between the two thieves on Calvary. And he says in John 6:33, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. One has well said, that put it this way, if I see anyone coming unto me, I will not cast him away. What a Savior we have found. And I say again, we shall sing unto him forever. We'll fall at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. This one that bore this all on Calvary's cross. And he was made to cry out again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, there was a Scotchman used to work in the mines. He was a Christian. He wanted to get to another friend of his that worked beside him, and he wondered, how will I ever get the gospel to him? One day he gave him a book of the Psalms. Book of the Psalms? Yes. He started to read. And of course the Christian wondered day after day. As the weeks went by, he wondered, I wonder, is he reading the book of the Psalms? But one morning, about 10 o'clock, up the face of the cold, keenless man, and the black, grimy face, and the tears running down his cheeks. And the Christian looked at him, he says, what's the matter, Jock, this morning, you're not well? Oh, he says, there's nothing wrong with my health. But he says, I started a psalm this morning that I couldn't finish. It was just 3 weeks after he'd gotten the book. He says, I started a psalm this morning, I couldn't finish. And I'm not going to dig any more coal today. And I'm not going to sleep tonight till you tell me. Why did God forsake Christ? The Christian was well able to tell him. Just so that you would not be forsaken forever. That's the reason for Psalm 23. It was all that he might take the punishment that you and I so richly deserved. Because we had gone in with this crowned head, gone away from God. And God in his great mercy sent him into the world to put away that sin by his death on the cross. And somebody, just as I sit down, somebody might ask the question, why would he have to die? Very simple. God told Adam in the first place, right at the very beginning, he says, on the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So death is the punishment. It's the consequences of sin. So if somebody is going to die, or somebody's going to take away the consequences of sin against me, then they've got to die. That's why Jesus died. That's why we love him so much. That's the reason we would love to tell him better. But oh, we just leave it there. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 and 7.
I'd like to read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we'll read at verse number 17. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse number 17. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now a second reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, a few pages over in your Bible. And we'll read it, verse number 1. John, chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Now back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, for a third reading, Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll read at verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. These are the words of the Lord from heaven when he says, Isaiah 1, verse 18, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. One final reading in the 53rd chapter of the same book, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, speaking of the Savior, it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now God will bless what we have read, along with what we've been hearing tonight. You might be wondering what ties these various scriptures together. I have read these scriptures tonight for the simple reason that these are some of the scriptures that God used to speak to me before God saved me. I'd like to tell you of God's dealings with me. And I'd like to, and I'm very thankful that I'm able to tell you of a moment in my life. 23 and a half years ago, March the 6th, 1971. When God saved my soul from hell. When forgiveness of my sins became a reality. When everlasting life through Christ became mine. It was unmerited. It wasn't worked for. It came as a gift. And I say without any hesitation tonight that though I have had a number of milestones in my life, days I look back to with thanksgiving and fondness, yet there stands one day in my experience that outshines them all. And that is the day of which I want to tell you tonight, or the night actually it was, when God saved my soul. When by faith I received Christ and stepped from this world through the door as Christ and onto the narrow pathway. And tonight, friend, that is God's desire for every single individual, young or old, alike. In fact, not only is it God's desire, but it is an absolute necessity. If you are ever going to be in heaven, there must be a time when you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. As I look back to God's dealings with me, I'm made aware that God dealt with me not only in a variety of ways, but I look at His dealings in three specific ways. God spoke to me, first of all, in order to awaken me. God spoke to me for a long, long time, and sad to say, I wasn't even aware of it. I was going down this road with blindfolds on. In fact, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You might have come to this building tonight not even aware of your needs. You might understand that there's something wrong with my life, and you might look ahead with a measure of fear, but perhaps tonight what we're saying might be foreign to you. It was to me. But God began to speak to me. He began to shine light upon my dark mind. And he did so in order that I might be awakened. And so God spoke, and I want to tell you specifically how he did. First of all, for an awakening. But then God's light began to focus more intensely upon my life and upon my condition. And there came a time when God desired that I might acknowledge who he was. And God began to appeal not just to my mind, but he began to appeal to my will. I had to face the facts. I had to look into God's words and understand that what God was saying was true. And it affected my will. But there came a moment in my life's experience when God brought me to a place of acceptance. And I was willing to accept my lostness as far as what God said about me. If I can be honest tonight, I finally came to the place where I had nothing more to say. I said, God, you're right. I'm on this road. I deserve to go to this place. I deserve to be in the lake of fire. And I was brought to a place of acceptance of my lostness. I was brought to a place of acceptance of his lordship. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's only when a person acknowledges who he is with all of his claims, and we're brought to the place where we acknowledge our needs and where he alone is able to meet that need. Thank God I was brought to a place of acceptance of his grace and of his forgiveness through the person of the Lord Jesus and what he did at the cross of Calvary. I discovered that night 23 and a half years ago, Jesus Christ died for me. Now, could I ask you before I tell you the details of God's dealings with me, have you ever acknowledged that in your life personally? Can you look back to a place and a time and a manner how you came to know the Savior? If not, then I trust that before you leave this meeting, that you too will come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. I was born in the province of Ontario, in a small town of 10,000 people called Leamington, Ontario. There are two things about Leamington that give it prominence. Number one, it's the most southerly point in the mainland of Canada. In fact, as I've said to some, we're so far south that we actually have to go north to get in the United States. And if you can figure that one out, actually the Thumb of Michigan comes up over top of the of Lake Erie, and we're right underneath that. Very small spit of land called Point Petey that sticks down into Lake Erie, and that's exactly where I was born and raised. The H.J. Heinz Company is also situated in Leamington, and so if you want to look in your Heinz ketchup bottles, you'll see the name of my hometown. That's where I was born. I was born into a home in which I had parents that feared God. I am deeply thankful to God for placing me into such a home. None of us have any control over where we're born. But I was born into that home with parents that revered God's words, that read God's word in the morning. I was born into a family where we always gave thanks for the foods, and where we always attended the place of the holy. Now, I might say that I wasn't born and raised in the gospel hall. I didn't even know that such a company of believers even existed. But I am so thankful that I was born in a very, very privileged home in which the fear of God presides. My father was not only a lay preacher in that denomination, but he was also a grocer. And so as a young person, I grew up always with something to do. I didn't always appreciate that. I would far sooner have played with the boys than go to work with my father. But of course, being a good father, he saw to it that I had time to play, but I also had to learn to work. And looking back now, I'm thankful that I did learn to work in those days. But you know, as I look back, not just at God's goodness, but as I look back, I'm able to see from very early years that God began to speak to me personally. I must have been about 10 or 11 when one Friday night a group of clergymen had come to our hometown. There was a business conference that they were attending, and so after the meeting that night, my father was designated to take these various clergymen around to their places of lodging. And so we stopped at one house, and my father took one of the ministers in to introduce him to the host. And there was just myself as a 10-year-old or 11-year-old boy in the car, and one other clergyman. Why he said what he did, I'm not really sure. But I do recall that Friday night, that man turning around to me in the back seat, and he says, "Marvin," he said, "are you a Christian?" And I have to confess tonight, I was embarrassed. Nobody had ever asked me that before. In fact, it wasn't a question that I was expected to be asked. You know, I had to do some pretty quick thinking. I wonder tonight, if somebody asked you, "Are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven?" What would you say? Well, if the truth were known, I wasn't. But you see, from those earliest years, I hesitated to face the facts. We're living in a world, sad to say, that refuses to face facts. And I gave an outright lie. I said, "Yes, I am," and I quickly changed the subject, and I was glad he didn't pursue it. But you know, something had stuck that night. An arrow had entered into my conscience. I had been confronted point blank with the fact of whether I was a Christian or not. And sad to say, I didn't face the truth, but God continued to speak. I can recall spending summers in northern Ontario. And as I would stand on the shoreline of some of those places, and as I looked up, I began to see the evidence of God's creation. And as I saw the vast Milky Way overhead, there was a sense of fear as I became God conscious. Somebody made all of that. And deep down within my soul, I realized I'm not right with him. I don't know him. I'm not ready to meet him. And God spoke to me through his vast creation. I can recall as a teenager, we had gone to a youth meeting in our church. And as we were having the meeting, we heard sirens going by. Of course, being inquisitive, as soon as the meeting was over, we got into our cars and headed down the road in the direction of the sirens had gone, and it wasn't very far before we saw the red lights flashing in the darkness. We pulled over, we walked perhaps a quarter of a mile to the place where those spotlights were focused on a number of vehicles. And you could just sense the hush in the crowd. And as we drew near, we saw two cars with the tops sheared off. We saw a tractor trailer semi parked off on the side roads. And as we began to put the story together, we understood that there were two cars racing side by side down Highway 3 between Wheatley and Leamington. They were going to a young people's service at one of the churches. And in the growing darkness, they didn't see that long 45-foot trailer pulling out. And before any of those drivers knew what had happened, Both cars had gone underneath that trailer, and like a knife, it had brought death to three young men. But you know, friend, what really solemnized me that night was not just the accidents, but it was the names I heard. Because you see, these were three buddies of mine. Young men I went to school with. Three young men I played baseball with. I knew them personally. And while I didn't know all that much about the gospel, as I looked at those men bringing out body parts, and that's all they had, the thought struck my mind. Where would you be? What about your soul, Martin? And I never forgot God's voice that night. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here, and maybe circumstances have been different, but God has been speaking to you. You see, God speaks to us, and we might become aware of His interest. God speaks to us to make us aware of our needs. I wasn't aware that I was on this broad road. Because you see, the way I had been raised, I was taught to be moral. I was taught to respect God's words. There came a day when I did join the church, and I did sing in the choir, and I did teach a Sunday school class. You see, I wasn't trying to take the low road. I knew there was a God. But I was unaware that unless a person is born again, he'll never be in heaven. And God was speaking to me that I might be awakened. I'm thankful God didn't stop there. But in 1967, I can recall that an older brother of mine who was in graduate school at the University in London came home one day in the month of July. I always respected my older brother, I still do. We're a close family. I have two brothers and a sister. And David had always been a role model for me, 7 years older, and yet a brother that cared about his younger brother. And I can recall that July night when my brother came home and we were sitting at the table on a Friday night as we often did after store hours. And he said, "Now, folks, there's something I have to tell you." He said, "Last week, I got saved in London." I thought to myself, saved? And I can remember kind of groaning within, thinking that my brother had somehow become a religious fanatic. And I thought to myself, well, if Dave wants to throw away his life, that's fine for him, but that's not for me. I'm not going to be one of those extremists that kind of, you know, ruins their life by becoming a fanatic. So as I watched him, there was a peace about him that had never been there before. And as he opened up his Bible, he could talk with confidence. And I discovered that he wasn't pushing anything down my throat, but there was a reality to his life. And it spoke to me. After high school, I went away to a church college in Winnipeg, Manitoba, for a year. And at the end of that year, I decided that I would do some church work. I was paid $65 a week in those days, which wasn't too bad. We traveled all over Ontario. But what I remember from that summer was another time that God spoke to me in a very, very personal way. We were spending about 3 weeks in the city of Toronto. And one Sunday morning, we were in the Sunday school class in that particular church, and we were reading, the reading for that Sunday school lesson was in Job chapter 19, and we happened to read the verse number 25, where Job said, you remember Job was the man who had lost his wealth, and he had lost his family in tragic conditions, and now he had lost his health, and he was covered with boils. Three friends, so-called friends, had gathered around him, and they were no comfort to him. His wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? It's not worth it. And yet, as we read in Job chapter 19, we read about this man who in all of his misery and all of his sorrow and loss, he said these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. And you know, that Sunday school class centered about those words. And we all wondered, and we discussed as to how Job could know that his Redeemer was actually alive. Sad to say, we didn't come to any answers. But I want to say I left that Sunday school class with a tremendous question in my mind. How can a person know? You see, friend, I had tried to please God by my life. I had taken a religious course. I could find plenty of people that were far worse than I was. But you know, when the bottom line came, I had to admit I didn't know that my sins were forgiven. I was hoping. I was trying. I was working. I was trying to live for it. I didn't know for sure. And it could well be there's somebody here tonight, and as you face the future, you're not sure either. That was me. And I thought to myself, if it's possible to know, I would like to know. So that September, I enrolled at the university in Western Ontario in London. And my brother had already come into the assembly there, the assembly of Christians that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he invited me along, and I went. I recall sitting at the back of a breaking of bread meeting. That's the Lord's Supper, the communion. And I can recall as I watched various individuals get up, various men, and in a very personal and simple way, they just thanked the Lord Jesus for what he had done for them. I'd never seen that before. I had never heard people express in simple terms what the Lord Jesus meant to them. I had taken the bread and wine. I had sung about him. But I had never heard people actually express his worth and their appreciation of him. And I must say it impressed me. But really, at that point, I wasn't all that interested because I didn't want to become a religious fanatic. I'm thankful that my brother didn't pressure me. But you know, after several months, I thought to myself, I really should find out what my brother believes. And so I began to attend the gospel meetings there in that little hall in London at the northern or the southern end of the city. And you know, as I walked into that building one night, I saw a verse that we have read in John chapter 3. On the back wall on that side, and as I walked and I looked at it, and I read these words, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I thought to myself, Mark, if those words are right, you've got a problem. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. And I knew that I had never been born again. I knew that I didn't know for sure that my sins were forgiven. And here I was reading that unless a person is born again, born from above, unless there's a second birth, I will never be in heaven. And as I read that verse and as God's Spirit began to deal with me, there was the start of a tremendous struggle. Because you see, if that verse was right, then I was wrong. And I wasn't willing to admit that. As I heard the gospel like you're hearing tonight and in these meetings, I sat in meetings much smaller than this, but I began to hear what God said about me.
wasn't very long before I inwardly discovered that I was on this road. And I began to hear of this place called hell. And I grappled with that. I came to understand that the Lord is coming. And there came a holy fear to my soul as I realized if Jesus came, I'd be left behind. And it so bothered me that I can recall there was an older Christian, Albert and Beulah Hobbs, that lived just a few blocks, just a few doors away from where I was staying in the boarding house. There were nights that I actually left my room, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And I'd walk down the street in the shadows, and I'd kind of hide behind a tree. I'd look over at Albert and Beulah Hobbs' house and wait until I could see shadows moving in the corridor. And I thought to myself, well, the Lord hasn't come yet. But I want to say God was dealing with me. I can recall leaving gospel meetings and going home and reading till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to figure out what this salvation was all about, because I had come to realize that my greatest need was to have the forgiveness of my sins and to have everlasting life. And yet, sad to say, as I would read, I would always seem to come to a dead end, to a blank wall. And sad to say, that went on for a number of months. The school year finished, my second year, I went home, struggled with God's words, thought over the issues, and finally enrolled back in the third year at Western. And I continued to grapple with God's words. And by February of that year, there was a Christian woman by the name of Blanche Box, known perhaps to some here, an older woman, a friend of our family from years back. She began to notice me. She'd been praying for me for a long time. And there came a day when Blanche called over, and she said, "Marv, how would you like to come over for supper?" I said, "Well, that'd be fine. University student doesn't pass up invitations like that." So I went over, walked into her upstairs apartment. She was a university technician. And when I walked into her apartment, she had a nice, thick T-bone steak sizzling on the grill, and it smelled pretty good. But you know, that faithful woman met me at the door, took my coat, and then she turned to me and she said, "Marvin, I really should tell you. I've invited you here tonight because I would like to have a talk to you about your soul." And suddenly that T-bone steak didn't quite smell so bad. Because you see, nobody had ever really talked to me like that before. And it just seemed as if God was focusing on me now. The truth wasn't out there anymore. It was coming face to face with me. You know, that's exactly what God wants to do with you. Because, friend, you must face Him personally. And you know, as I kind of gulped the big gulp down, I was inwardly thankful. Because you see, I had come to the place where I needed some help. And after supper, she got out God's word, and that's why I read in Mark chapter 10. Because that's what she read. And we read together about a young man who came running to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So I thought, well, that's me. I would like to have everlasting life. I would like to know my sins forgiven. And you know, I could almost see myself in this young man, because like him, there were a lot of things that I hadn't done. It's no credit to me. But because of my upbringing, and because of what I've been taught, I have been preserved from some of the things that are so common in this world. And yet here I was in my lostness. And we read, and then I read about the fact that he had many riches, and I said, well, that doesn't apply to me. All I've got is about $25 and a student loan. And Blanche Box told me, she said, "Marvin, there's other riches that people have." She said, "Perhaps what you're holding on to is a reputation." She said, "Tell me, Marvin, have you ever admitted to your parents that you're not safe?" I said, "No." She said, "How about the people back home in the church that you're a member of? Have you ever told them that you're not safe?" I said, But he said, perhaps you'll have to face that fact before God will save you. And you know, friend, I knew she hit the nail right in the head. And so I went home to what we call slack week or conference week, a week, kind of a pivotal part of the semester when you can kind of do your term papers. And for a whole week, I grappled with this issue. Was I going to be honest and face up to it? Or was I going to bisect the issues? You know, as I began to think of the dimensions with which I was dealing, I came to discover that there is a heaven and there is a hell. I came to discover that there is a narrow way of life and there is a broad way of destruction. And what stirred my soul were the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world? You can put in there anything you want. And in the end, lose his own soul. Is it worth it? Academically, I was doing fine. As far as my plans were concerned, they were firmly in place. I wasn't flunking out. I was enjoying the studies. I was going for definite objectives. And yet I thought to myself, listen, Dirksen, no matter where you go, no matter how high you climb, no matter who you marry or where you live or what you do or how much money you make or don't make, in the end you'll leave it all behind. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And by Friday of that week, being a bit of a procrastinator, I'd come to the place where I said, I have to face it. And I can recall that breakfast nook where I sat down with my parents. And I can say honestly tonight, it was the hardest thing I have ever done. But in simple words, I looked them full in the eye, and I said, I must tell you that I am not a Christian. I am not saved. They could hardly believe it. But you see, friend, in acknowledging it and facing those facts, I was coming face to face with my condition. I returned on the bus on Sunday afternoon, went to another gospel meeting. And as I walked out of that meeting, I had come to the place where I said, it is now or never. I must get it settled. You see, a person can intend to get saved all their life and miss it. A person can know all the facts about the gospel, but friend, just knowing about it is not salvation. It must be settled personally. The Savior must be received personally. And as I walked out of that meeting, I turned to Blanche and I said, I'd like to talk to you. She said, would you like to talk to the preachers? I said, no. And I think by my response, you can see that there was still a lot of pride there. That woman was a wise soul winner. She drove me to her apartment. We sat in the car and she said to me, she said, Marvin, I have nothing more to say to you. You're going to have to have dealings with God personally. So she drove me around the block to my boarding house and dropped me off. And I walked into my room, closed the door, and I said to myself, now where do I go from here? Tell me, friends, do you know how you could be saved? Oh, you might have all kinds of little formulas, but friend, do you know honestly and personally how your sins could be forgiven? And there I was. All I had was this book. And a life full of sins. And an eternity to meet. And a moment called time in which God was speaking to me. I thought, the only way I can get saved is likely to try and read this book. Perhaps God will speak to me. Perhaps something will jump out and it'll all click into place. And so I began to read. And I read till 3 o'clock in the morning until I was finally too tired to to even read. I couldn't focus, and I fell into a troubled sleep. I woke Monday morning. I said, what am I going to do? March is one of the worst times of the year for a university student. Term papers were upon us. Exams were just ahead in April. And here I was with the greatest issue of my life unsettled. What was I going to do? And I said, it's not worth it. I might get a degree, but if I lose my soul, I've lost it all. So I stayed home and read all day Monday. The same happened on Tuesday. The same happened on Wednesday. Wednesday night after supper, I had a knock on the door. It was my brother. He said, Marv, just wanted to come up to you and invite you up to a gospel meeting. And I said, no, Dave, I'm not interested. I'm going to figure it out myself. He hadn't seen the tears that I had wiped away when he knocked on the door. Because you see, friend, when a person has dealings with God, he can't be a phony. You can't fool him. You're dealing with a God that knows every single aspect of your being and of your past and of your thoughts. And I was in desperation. My brother actually prevailed upon me, and so I said, all right, I'll go. So we drove outside of the city of London for, must have been a half hour, to a little place called Elza Craig. And we came to an old schoolhouse that had been rented for gospel meetings. And I walked in to a crowd of perhaps 20 or less. Far different than this crowd tonight. Wood stove in the back. This is 1971, mind you. And I heard the gospel. At the end of that service, taken just by men who loved the Lord Jesus, just working men that had a desire to preach the gospel, I turned to George and I said, George, one of the men who's preaching, I said, George, I'd like to be saved. He spoke to me. And then he introduced me to another man. A man I'd never met before. His name was Mr. David Kember. Mr. Kember looked at me and he said, tell me this, young man. Do you think or do you believe that God would be right to send you to hell? And I thought to myself, here it is again. Point blank. Dead on. Confrontation? Do you personally believe God be right to send you to hell? And I knew what the right answer was. But you know, by this time I had come to the place where the Spirit of God says, listen, Marvin, whatever you do, be honest. Be honest! Face the facts! And I looked at that man, I said, no, I don't believe he would be. Because you see, by this time I thought that I had done all that I could and God wasn't being fair. I was trying with all of my might, but God wasn't delivering. So that man looked at me and he said, well, young man, until you come to that place, there's no salvation for you. And he walked out. And I walked out. And got into the car. I want to say the night was dark, but my soul was darker. As we drove home to London in silence, I was like a dime on the edge. The devil said, listen, Marv, why don't you just forget the whole business? Not worth it. Nothing not true at all. And yet the other voice said, ye shall seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your hearts. That night as I walked into the little boarding house bedroom, I said, whatever it takes, I must get to Christ. I must get forgiveness of my sins. Otherwise, I'll be lost forever. I recall Thursday coming. I said, I should see where this mess started. And so I turned to Genesis chapter 3. And for the first time in my life, I'd read it many times. For the first time in my life, I discovered that man was a rebel. That man voluntarily, willfully had taken his own way. And here I was, trying to dictate to the God of heaven as to how he should save me. And there came that realization, listen, Marvin, you're just a rebel. And by Friday, I had come to the place where I said, well, I could go on like this forever. I guess I'll just have to go to hell. I'm lost. So Friday afternoon, I went back to the library, got as many books as I could for my assignments, and came back to my room and tried to start work again, because you see, I'd come to the place where I said, there's just no hope. 5 o'clock, the phone rang. It was this woman called Blanche Box again. She said, Marvin, how about coming over for supper? I said, no. No, I'm not going to come. But she said, how about coming over after supper? I said, well, all right. So I went over to that apartment, and she said, how are things spiritually? I said, not very good. So she said, let's just read in Isaiah chapter 53. We read these words, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know, I thought to myself, God is saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's true. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's my life. I'm astray from God. And then we read, and the Lord has laid on him, on the substitute, on the one in the middle cross, on his son of Calvary, he has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. For the first time in my life, there was a glimmer of hope. I thought, is it possible? I said, it can't be that easy. And I got up from that table, went home, took a shower, went to bed. He said, oh friend, I couldn't sleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, you know, I should really look at that again. And I opened up my Bible, and I read these words, all we like sheep have gone astray, as is God is telling the truth. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I take my own religious way, and you've taken your own way. But it says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has laid on his son, on him, the iniquity of us all. I thought to myself, if that's what God is saying, it really is true. Christ really did die for me. And by faith, friend, that night, I stepped out and I received God's provision, God's Son. I want to say, I felt like shouting. And I can recall raising my head on that bed. I was lying down on my bed. On that boarding house room. I said, thank God I'll never be in hell. I deserve to be there. There's no reason why God should ever even speak to me, let alone save me. But 23 and a half years ago, friend, he brought me to that place where he revealed his son to my dark mind. When I understood Christ died for me, and I'm so thankful to be able to tell you tonight, that because of what the Savior accomplished at the cross, I'll be in heaven for all eternity. Tell me, friend, can you say that tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? There's not a friend like him. And the understanding and the realization of sins forgiven and everlasting life is really too good to miss. That song has started now. And I can say that the last 23 and a half years have been wonderful years. I wouldn't trade them for anything. Be able to lay your head in your pillow at night and say, thank God, it's all that's found. Because you see, when a person's sins are forgiven, they have peace. Won't you come and trust the Savior tonight? He stands with outstretched arms like he did to me. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for thy dealings, for all that the Savior so willingly endured at the cross. We're thankful that his arms are still outstretched. We thank thee for those who have come tonight. We pray that they might be able to come to that place, within their lostness and in their guilt, they might receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We thank thee for the wonderful plan of salvation, and we pray thy blessing upon thy word and upon this audience. There might be somebody here tonight that would close in with the offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus. We give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now we're going to sing number 68, and I should really apologize for going so long. Our meetings usually are an hour, and Sunday night we will keep it to an hour, but we have appreciated your attention tonight and trust that God will be pleased to speak to you even as he spoke to me. Number 68, just the first three verses, and the meeting is over. Remember the meeting on Sunday night and all next week in the will of God. And friend, if we can be of any help to anyone here tonight, I'm thankful that there were Christians who spoke to me. And if we can be of any help to anyone here tonight, I'd certainly be willing to speak to you in the convenience of your home or after the meeting, that you too will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number 68, the first three verses, and the meeting is over.